In chapter 42 of Isaiah, God promised to return to earth as a warrior, judging those who had followed after false gods. And he had also rebuked the Jews for their willing blindness and asked, you know, even after I deliver you guys, are you even going to listen to me? Even after I deliver you, even after I spare you from the judgment that you really deserve, are you going to listen to me? Are you going to follow in your own way? And so we pick up in chapter 43. But now, thus says the Lord, your creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. God's reminding the Jews that he created them, that he's their creator, and that he knows them, that they're his, that he's redeemed them. And with all these truths in mind, they're told not to fear. Hey, don't fear, he's saying. Even in view, because this is all prophetic, this is all before the Babylonian captivity happens, he is giving them words of reassurance for the return, for when they're in the Babylonian captivity and they're saying, has God forsaken me? Then he's giving them words in advance saying, hey, no, I haven't forsaken you. I've redeemed you. I've called you by name. So don't fear. That's still another century ahead, but this is all happening prophetically. Interesting for me, as I read this, it calls to my mind a lot, even a lot of the chapter that we're covering tonight. Actually, we're covering more than one chapter tonight. Just reminding me of the basic truth that we covered this morning regarding Jesus Christ, about him being our creator and our redeemer, and how he's called us by name. And so as Christians, we need to be reminded of these truths also, because we have the same deal going on as they do. Basically, you know, for the same reason, fear in this life. That we have, a lot of us, I'm not saying everybody, I mean, some of us just kind of go through fat, dumb, and happy, going, okay, whatever, God, you know, I don't know about you, but I have a lot of fear, you know, in this life. You know, you get into a panic because a situation seems to be disastrous. You think, you know, how did I get myself into this? Did I get myself into this? Did God get me into this? And you know, we become afraid and we get into this panic because things seem to be a mess. They seem to be a disaster. And then we're in this difficult situation. It seems like it's never going to end. Maybe I'm the only one that does this. Anybody else? Okay, show of hands. That was pretty good. Didn't even ask for a show of hands and everybody's hand went up. So maybe this is something we can relate to. The fear in the midst of this situation is that it's never going to end, that this season you're in is never going to come to an end. And what's really bad and what really prompts the fear is that you think that God isn't paying attention, or worse yet, that he knows about it, but he just doesn't care. And that's a reason for fear. It's not a good reason. I mean, it's the cause of fear, but it's not true. It's not a true reason for fear, because, and so we need to remind ourselves the same way. God's saying, hey, I am your creator. I created you just the way you are. I know how you're built. I know, you know, your ins and outs. I know your programming better than you. And I'm your creator, and I'm your redeemer. I am your redeemer. We're going to see that word a lot in Isaiah, our redeemer. And he knows us. And he loves us. God knows us and he loves us. So if we're dealing with fear about is this season ever going to end, hey, God knows us. He made us. And he loves us. He redeemed us. So it's not a matter of he knows and he doesn't care or he's not paying attention. He redeemed us, as a matter of fact, to prove his love for us. Remember that God demonstrates his own love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If you're walking around in condemnation saying, I messed up, I mean, I messed up big time, so God doesn't love me anymore, and everything's messed up now. No, that's not true. God showed, when you were still a sinner, before you had repented for anything, God demonstrated his love for you, in that while you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. And God created you for a purpose. God created you for a purpose. And the fear of thinking, this disastrous situation that my life is in is never going to end, and being afraid of that because God's not paying attention, because God doesn't care. No, God created you for a purpose, and he redeemed you to show his love for you. And so, you know, he's got a good plan. He has got a good plan for our lives. That's a promise. God has a good plan. He says, I know the plans I have for you. God knows the plan. And it's good. It's good. And he's got a purpose, and he's got a plan, and it's all worked out. And so don't be afraid now. Don't be afraid in your present, or being afraid of the future, because God's got it worked out that both your present and your future are in God's hands. Both your present and your future are in God's hands. So he would reassure us the same as he reassures Israel. And he says, you know what? When you pass through the waters, this is verse 2, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, and they won't overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I have given Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba as are in your place, since you are precious in my sight, since you are honored and I love you. I will give other men in your place and other peoples in exchange for your life. Don't fear, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name and whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, even whom I have made. So the Lord tells the Jews, you know, I'm with you. You don't have to be afraid. He gives them promises that would certainly bring their past to mind. It's kind of hard to miss that. When you pass through the waters, you know, what does that remind you of? Probably, if you're reading through the Bible with us in 2006, probably reminds you of today, you know, or was that yesterday? I read at 5 in the morning, so I'm not really coherent as to which day that I've read this. But the wall of water on either side as the Israelites pass through the Red Sea. It would call to mind, he says, and through the rivers, they won't overflow you. When did they go through the river? Well, after the wilderness wandering, they went through the Jordan. So in Exodus 14, we saw that the sons of Israel went through the midst of the sea on the dry land, and the waters were like a wall to them on the right hand and their left. They went right through the sea. In Joshua chapter 3, we saw that the waters that were flowing down from above stood and rose up in one heap. So the people crossed opposite Jericho, and the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant to the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel crossed on dry ground until all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan. So these promises that he's making, he's saying, hey, when you go through the sea, when you cross through the river, when you pass through the fire, you know, when you walk through the fire, you won't be scorched. Nor will the flame burn you. That should also call to their remembrance Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that when they were thrown in the fiery furnace, the fire, says in Daniel chapter 3, the fire had no effect. The fire had no effect on the bodies of these men, nor was the hair of their head singed, nor were their trousers damaged. I like that. You know, it's like, didn't burn a hair on your head, didn't burn your trousers. Nor had the smell of fire even come upon them. So they didn't smell like they just had dinner at Sherry's restaurant, you understand? You know, where everywhere is a smoking section. They didn't even have the smell of fire. I just like to bash local businesses just because I can. And if you had a microphone, you'd probably do that too. God had established that he was with them. God had established, hey, you're going to pass through sea, you're going to pass through river, you're going to pass through fire, but I'm with you. Even when they're sent away into captivity, he says, I'm going to bring you back. And that's what most of that passage that we read, I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to gather you. I'm going to tell the people in the north, give them up, to the south, don't hold them back. So notice this, though. Notice this for your own life, not just academically for Israel. Notice this for your own life. There's going to be trials. there are going to be Red Sea kind of events in your life. There's going to be, you know, Jordan River at the height of the storm season in your life. There's going to be the times that seem like you're being thrown right into the fiery furnace to kill you. God says when. He doesn't say if regarding this. Notice that. When you pass through the waters and through the rivers. When you walk through the fire. He doesn't say if. At no time do we get to say, oh, well, you know, hopefully in my life, God doesn't have anything difficult waiting for me. It's not like that. It's when. Jesus promised us that, didn't he? In this world, you will have tribulation. You will. You will have tribulation. It's just, that's the way it goes. So, it's a when, it's not an if. God does not always prevent the army from coming after you. God doesn't always save you from being thrown into the fiery furnace. He won't always deliver you from the trial, but he has promised to always deliver you through the trial. I don't know about you. I'd always like to be delivered from the trial. Lord, just fast forward me to the end. Okay? You know, just fast forward the watch or the calendar or whatever it is. I want to get to the destination. God doesn't always do that. But he says, hey, I'm not going to fast forward anything, but I will walk with you while you're going at this snail's pace, waiting for this season to end. That's the way that goes. It's not always from that you're delivered, but it is always through. So, verse 8, bring out the peoples who are blind. Even though they have eyes and the deaf, even though they have ears, all the nations have gathered together so that the peoples may be assembled. Who among them can declare this and proclaim to us the former things? Let them present their witnesses that they may be justified, or let them hear and say, it is true. If you've been following the context of this, blindness has been mentioned quite a bit, especially in chapter 42. Part of the ministry of my servant, as God called him, of Jesus Christ, was to open blind eyes. And then the Jews were described as blind, willingly blind. They willingly closed their eyes to God's command, so they were considered blind. And now God is referring to the blind nations who have put their trust in idols that can't see. So there's this whole theme. You could chart that out if you're really interested in that kind of stuff. But I like God's speech. It's very clever. You know, God's very clever. Did you know that? You got to give credit where credit is due. And I like this because essentially what he's saying is, bring out the blind people so that they can testify to what they've seen. I like that. That, I mean, it's a mockery, but they're willingly blind. You know, and this is essentially, again, if you're keeping the context, this is a continuation of the courtroom scene that started in chapter 41. I know that I've kind of crawled to a snail's pace at some of the last few chapters, and so if you missed that context, you know, you can go back. But the courtroom scene, you might remember it, where God challenged the idols to prove their deity by accurately predicting the future. When he says to the idols, hey guys, you know, if you're really gods, then why don't we have a little deity contest and you tell me what the future holds, okay? Just anything, you know, pick some winning lottery numbers or something, anything. Anything, anything at all. And God, you know, pretends to get frustrated because they're not answering. Well, that's because idols have mouths, but they can't talk, and they've got ears, but they can't hear. They've got eyes, but they can't see. They can't even stand up on their own. You know, they need a craftsman to put nails in their feet so they don't totter over and fall. So since they couldn't say anything at all, God is now calling the nations that follow them. Say, hey, you guys who are really into idolatry here, why don't you, since you're gods, can't answer, why don't you go ahead and answer then? Since they can't testify, because they seem to be strangely silent, why don't you guys testify? Calling the nations to account, and also the Jews that have fallen into the blindness of idolatry, and God saying, somebody, anybody, present your case, anybody at all, either justify your trust in these idols, or believe me. It seems like a fair thing, doesn't it? Prove your case or admit that you're wrong. That's essentially what he's saying in this passage. He says, you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen. so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, and there will be none after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and there is no Savior besides me. You may want to highlight that, underline it, circle it, put an asterisk there or something. There is no Savior besides me. It is I who have declared and saved and proclaimed, and there was no strange God among you. So you are my witnesses, declares the Lord. And I am God. Even from eternity I am he, and there is none who can deliver out of my hand. I act, and who can reverse it? So God has called witnesses to defend their own practices, but they can't defend it. So he says, okay, you become my witnesses. You know, the star defense witness becomes the witness for the prosecution. So he says, all right, well, now you're my witnesses, because you have to believe one or the other, and you can't prove the one, so you're going to have to believe the other. God asserts in this that he's the only God. He says, before me, there was no God formed. You know, nobody happened upon the scene before me as far as God goes. And there will be none after me. Wow, that's important. That's in verse 10. Before me, there was no God formed, and there will be none after me. You know, this really messes with the Mormons' theology. Really bad. And that's why you probably want to highlight that as well, put a little circle around that. There is no God formed before me, and there will be none after me. You know, they believe that God was at one time a human being. Some Mormons believe that our God is Adam, that Adam ascended and became a god, and now he's the god of this planet. And they're currently working towards becoming gods themselves, so that they can, after they die, then they can be gods of their own planets. I don't want that kind of job. I mean, I don't need that kind of pressure, you know. But that's what they're working towards. So there's been an infinite number of gods before, and it's just our God is the God of our planet, and they will become gods of their own planets and such. And it's pretty foolish, especially in view of the fact that God said that before me there was no other God. And there will be no gods after me. That's pretty simple. That messes with the Mormons. Now, if you want to mess with the Jehovah's Witnesses with the same passages here, then notice this. There is no Savior besides me, it says in verse 11. There is no Savior besides the true God. This deals with the Jehovah's Witnesses who say, oh yeah, well, Jesus is the Savior. They can't disagree with that because it's so clearly written all through the New Testament. Jesus is the Savior. But they deny that he's God. He's not Jehovah. Well, wait a second. Jehovah says, there is no Savior besides me. If Jesus isn't God, then how do they explain Bible verses like John 4:42? We have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world. Speaking of Jesus. Acts 13:23. God has brought to Israel a Savior who is Jesus. Jesus is the Savior. Jehovah says there's no Savior besides me. How can you reconcile those two things and be a Jehovah's Witness? You can't. But if you accept the fact that Jehovah, or more accurately, the word Yahweh, God is Jesus, then you have no trouble reconciling it. You know, Jesus is the Savior. God says there's no Savior besides him. The only logical solution to the puzzle is that it is, if we are, as it says in Titus 2:13, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wow, to me those things are so obvious. I wonder how people are so easily deceived. Verse 14, thus says the Lord, your Redeemer. Notice that. Notice as we go through the rest of Isaiah, the word Redeemer is going to show up 13 times. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I have sent to Babylon and will bring them all down as fugitives, even the Chaldeans, into the ships in which they rejoice. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way through the sea and a path through the mighty waters, who brings forth the chariot and the horse, the army and the mighty man. They will lie down together and not rise again. They have been quenched and extinguished like a wick. That is hard to say. Let me try that again. They have been quenched and extinguished like a wick. That didn't give you any more clarity, but it made me feel better about myself. it's inevitable that the Israelites are going to be taken captive to Babylon. It's inevitable. It's going to happen. In another 100 years, God knows that's going to happen. But God says, hey, I'm your redeemer, and Babylon's going to be judged. Babylon will be judged. God, you know, refers to himself as the redeemer, you know, more than a dozen times here. And the redeemer speaks of him as one who pays ransom, as who buys out of bondage. We talked about this morning, about how Jesus did that for us. Verse 18, don't call to mind the former things or ponder things of the past. Behold, I will do something new. As we're reading this, get out of the Isaiah academic, boring Old Testament kind of stuff and really hear this. Really hear this. Do not call to mind the former things or ponder things of the past. Behold, I will do something new. Now it will spring forth. Will you not be aware of it? I will even make a roadway in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. The beasts of the field will glorify me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I have given waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my chosen people. The people whom I formed for myself will declare my praise. I love this. God promises to do something new and says, forget about the past. God promises to do something new and says, forget about the past. If the Jews were looking at their own past behavior, they're going to feel condemned. They're going to feel worthless. I mean, think about it. They really rarely had, you know, a good time with God. They were almost always in rebellion. Their revivals were few and far between. There was a lot of carnality. There was a lot of idolatry. There was a lot of messing up. They fell into sin all the time. And if they dwelt on that and looked back at it, they'd just be like, man, I'm garbage. I'm trash. I'm nothing. But God says, don't ponder that stuff. I'm going to do something new. I'm going to do something new. Now, I don't know about you, but I can feel pretty defeated when I focus in on my past. When I look at my past, and it doesn't even have to be like pre-saved past. When I look at my mistakes, when I look at the times that I've gone the wrong way, I've done the wrong thing, I can look at that over the past month, the past year, the past 10 years. I feel pretty worthless. I feel pretty much like trash. And maybe you can relate to that too. But what is God telling you to do? Hey, forget about the past. I want to do something new. God loves you. Do you need to be reminded of that? I need to be reminded of that constantly. Because my flesh is forever telling me, God doesn't really love you. God wants to squish you. But the scripture tells me that God doesn't want to squish me. It says that he loves me and he wants to do something new. He wants to work out a really good plan. That's what God's word tells me. And so he wants us to move on towards this better future. God wants us to move on, to stop pondering the past and beating yourself up over the dumb things that you did, the mistakes that you made, the choices that you think now, what in the world was I doing? God says, hey, stop thinking about that. Stop dwelling on that. Don't ponder the past. Move on towards the future. Well, people are afraid of the future that God has for them. And the Jews, if the Jews that are held captive in Babylon, when they're reading this, if they stay in the past, they'll never get back to the promised land. Because they'll be looking around going, well, you know, God just wants to kill us in the wilderness. There's hundreds and hundreds of miles of barren wilderness between their present and their future. And maybe that's how it seems to you right now. Does it seem like that between your present and your future, there's hundreds and hundreds of miles of nothing but, I'm going to die. This is how could I possibly make it through this wilderness? And God says, you know what? I'm not going to pick you up and carry you into the future, but I am going to provide all along the way. I'm going to provide all along the way. I'm going to open up water and provide food. And I'm going to be with you. I'm going to provide. I'm going to take care of you. Don't be afraid of the future that God has for you. You know, I'm not afraid of God's plan. I'm just afraid of having to get there. You ever deal with that? Oh, yeah, I want the promise. I just don't want to have to plod through the wilderness. God says, hey, you're going to go through there, but I'm going to do something new. It's going to be good. It's going to be good. Don't be afraid of the wilderness. So God's going to make a way. I love that song. God will make a way where there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way for me. I love that song. Where's Pete? We got to sing that song right now. I love the fact that God loves me and he's got a plan. And between the present and the future, guess what, saints? It's not easy. It's long and it's wilderness and I don't want to wait. Do you ever just want to cry? You ever just want to crawl into bed and get in the fetal position under the covers and go, God, stop this. This too shall pass. Says in the scriptures a lot, and it came to pass. That's because eventually everything does come to pass, doesn't it? Well, so let's follow the example of Paul. He says, one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind. Stop dwelling in the past. Stop beating yourself up over your past mistakes. You may have blown it as recently as today. You may have totally messed up this week and gone, what am I doing? Or you're still walking around with a condemnation of the last 3, 4, 5, 6 years. I don't know. But knock it off, God says. Stop pondering it. I want to do something new. I've got a whole new thing to do in you. So, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward. He says, reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You're going to be really defeated if you dwell on your past mistakes. God says, today, knock it off with the past. I want to do something new. Press on. Yeah, there's wilderness ahead of you. Get over it. I'm going to be with you. There's going to be water. There's not even water there, not till you get there. And I'll make it miraculously happen. I'll provide for you. I will quench your thirst, and it'll be good. God promises it'll be good. Verse 22. Yeah, you haven't called on me, Jacob. You've become weary of me, O Israel. You have not brought to me the sheep of your burnt offerings, nor have you honored me with your sacrifices. I have not burdened you with offerings, nor wearied you with incense. You have bought me not sweet cane with money, nor have you filled me with the fat of your sacrifices. Rather, you have burdened me with your sins. You've wearied me with your iniquities. I am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Put me in remembrance. Let us argue our case together. State your cause that you may be proved right. Your first forefathers sinned, and your spokesmen have transgressed against me. So I will pollute the princes of the sanctuary. I will consign Jacob to the ban and Israel to revilement. God says that you've become weary of me. Israel, you've become weary of me. It had become a burden to offer the sacrifices, to obey the commandments. Again, maybe you can relate to that. Maybe that it's like, one more night of church, one more day of Bible reading, one more Bible study. So much self-denial. Nobody else thinks it's a burden, just me. Actually, I'll tell you what, before you get too giggly on me there, that the times we feel like it's a burden are not the Lord's fault. It's ours. And I hate to say that because I'm a big complainer about the burden, you know. I mean, not publicly. I don't, every week I don't get up and say, it's really hard to follow the commandments. It's near impossible, you know. But, you know, you find yourself in those kind of places, but it's not God's fault. Because really, when it's not easy to walk in God's way, really that speaks more about our own hearts. Boy, that's hard. I don't know if that's hard to hear. It's hard for me to say. Is it hard to hear? It's a problem with our own heart. John in 1 John chapter 5, verse 3 said, This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. That's the love of God. The love of God is that his commandments aren't burdensome. We're keeping his commandments and it's not a hassle. It's not heavy. It's not wearying. And Jesus said, hey, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I'm gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And this is really hard to say, so I imagine it's hard to hear. But if it's a burden, it's not the Lord's yoke you're carrying. It's some other yoke. If it's hard, if it's wearying, you're carrying the wrong thing. If it's a big bummer, if it's a burden. So if we're loving God, it's not hard to do the commandments. So I'm not saying trying to make this happen or trying to do the commandments is always easy. It's just that if your heart is right, it will always be easy. So if it's wearying, don't stop doing what's wearying. Just stop letting it be wearying. You know, essentially, fall back in love with God. Because this is the love of God. His commandments aren't burdensome, right? So the next time you find yourself, the next time I find myself going, this is a burden, this is a bummer, it's a reminder to me, it should be a reminder to you. I need to go back and fall in love with God some more, because his commandments aren't burdensome. On the other side of the equation, God says that our unrepentant sins are a burden to him. That he says, you know, you're complaining about being weary and this is a burden. He says, I'll tell you what's a burden. It's your unrepentant sin. Now, repentant sin, God is happy to forgive and move on, say forget about the past. It's the unrepentant sin. It's a sin we haven't got over, or haven't worked through, haven't turned away from. God says, you know what, that's a burden. That's a burden. So, you know what? If you think about it, we can relieve our burden and his burden at the same time. Isn't that cool? You could do God a favor and yourself at the same time. Repent. Love God. Repent for sin. Isn't it interesting how that it almost always comes down to this? If you notice, there's a number of themes that run through the scriptures as we go verse by verse. You'll hear these all the time. One of them is, God loves you. Isn't it good that we always go back to that? And the other one is, hey, repent for sin. Repent for sin. God loves you. So love God and repent for sin. And you'll find that the commandments aren't burdensome. They're not wearying. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and he's righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Your sins were forgiven at the cross, right? But you carry the burden of unrighteousness. Man, we mess up. We mess up bad. We mess up really bad. And those sins were forgiven at the cross, but you know, the unrighteousness of it all, until you come to God and say, I feel awful about this, God. This is terrible. I can't believe I went there. I can't believe I did that. I made those choices. But when you do, he says, all right, good. Let's wash you free. Oh, you're already forgiven. Let's wash you free of the unrighteousness, of the burden that you've been carrying, the weight of the guilt. And you know, it's good. I love confessing sin. I mean, it doesn't mean sin more, so you get to confess sin. Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? You know, heaven forbid. No. But I'm pretty quick to repent. Because I don't like the burden of unrighteousness and filth that weighs so much on my walk. 1 John 1:9. Confess your sin. God is so loving and righteous. He will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. It'll be all fresh. It'll be all new. You can forget what lies behind. You can press on towards the goal. God says, I want to do something new. God's good. He's so good. Let's catch the first five verses of chapter 44. And then we'll get the next ones next week. But he says, but now listen, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord who made you and formed you from the womb, who will help you. Do not fear, O Jacob, my servant, and you, Yeshurun, which is another name for Israel, whom I have chosen. For I will pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants, and they will spring up among the grass. Like poplars by streams of water, this one will say, I am the Lord's, and that one will call on the name of Jacob. Another will write on his hand, belonging to the Lord, and will name Israel's name with honor. What's he saying? Hey, Jews, you guys messed up. I still love you. You messed up. I still love you. Isn't God good? You messed up. You messed up. We messed up. God still loves us. He still loves us. And just because he needs to judge them doesn't mean that his good plan for them has changed. And that's encouraging to me too. They're his people, so he gives them promises that they can hang on to. And again, it's not just academic. Are you one of God's people? Well, hopefully. I mean, you're at church on a Sunday night. I don't know why you're here if you're not one of God's people. If you're not, talk to me afterwards. But if you're one of God's people, your past failures have not affected God's love for you. Please remember that. Please don't walk in condemnation. If you've repented, forget what lies behind. Let God cleanse you from unrighteousness. God's love for you hasn't changed. It hasn't changed a bit. So if you're one of God's people, God loves you. And, you know, he just waits for people to turn back. So, and of course, to put themselves in a place where God can demonstrate his love and shower his blessings again. That's why, was it Jude? Now, I can't remember. How terrible. It's either James or Jude. One of the half-brothers of Jesus. It says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Does that mean God ever stops loving you? No, it means that you have to put yourself in a place where God can demonstrate that love, that where he can shower that blessing on you. When you're outside of that, I like to picture it like a waterfall. You know, the waterfall never stops flowing, but if you get out from underneath it, you can accept, yes, the waterfall's still flowing, but I'm in the wrong place. Get yourself back under the waterfall. Get out of the rebellion, the sinful habits, the habitual sin and mistakes and things. Just repent for that. Confess. Let God cleanse you. Put yourself back under the shower of the waterfall of God's blessing, where he can demonstrate his love for you. Now, for every one of us, that application is obviously a little different. For some of us, it means, you know, stop watching football. I'm just kidding. You know, it means different things. It's reprioritizing in our lives. Maybe for some it does mean turning off the television, you know. But it's all very specific to us in regards to, if it's sin, let's get rid of it. You say, easier said than done. No, really, it's a matter of, God, I love you. I don't want to burden you, and I'm burdened with all this. Life is so much better when I'm walking right. Isn't that true for you? Life is so much better when we're walking right. So get under the waterfall. It's not like we're saying, go out to the desert, pour out your water bottle, and go out to the desert. Be a Christian. It's the opposite. It's get out of that dry, arid, barren place of rebellion and get under the waterfall. That's all. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful that you love us. And Lord, every one of us can beat ourselves up about the past, whether it's the recent past or the distant past. But you tell us to forget that stuff, just repent of it, confess it, turn away from it, forget about it. Because you want to do something new. That you've got this future laid out for us. And we're excited about that. We're kind of scared because there's a wilderness of hundreds of miles in between now and then. But we know you'll carry us through. That you will open up rivers in the desert. And you'll provide and you'll walk with us. And even if it's a trial, we know that you're going to carry us through. Not necessarily deliver us out of or fast forward, but you will carry us through. And we trust you. Lord, I hope that we trust you. But I guess that's a prayer for each one of us to pray individually. Lord, I want to trust you. Thanks for the reminder, God, that you love us so much. We pray that we would walk in love, that your commandments would not be burdensome, that the yoke that we carry upon ourselves is easy, that the burden is light, because we're following Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray these things. Amen.